Lana, you were born in Iran and you spent your early childhood there. What was childhood like?
Well, my childhood was quite happy in Iran, and that's credit to my parents. I had a wonderful upbringing, and we were a very active Christian family. At that time, we still had church buildings, and people would meet in churches, even though I was ignorant to this, but persecution was increasing. So all in all, good, but definitely some constraints. Some of them I wasn't really aware of them being a problem until I got older and I looked back and thought, oh, that wasn't okay. And others that bothered me as a child. So the one that really bothered me was at school, from right at the beginning, they got you to line up in the schoolyard in the mornings and they would have us do jumping jacks. So we would stand like, army formation, really. We would do jumping jacks. That was our exercise for the day. And then we would have to shout, "Death to America, death to Israel," and then our school day would begin. And I remember being really, really uncomfortable with that, right from the very beginning. I remember trying to position myself in the sort of matrix of girls, standing in lines so that none of the teachers, these hijabed teachers that were looking on, would be able to see whether my mouth was moving or not. And if I wasn't successful with that, I would just mime it. But yeah, so I knew even from a young girl that that wasn't okay. And you're surrounded by it. School lessons, murals on walls, murals on buildings everywhere, the call to prayer. Islam sort of infuses society, and you just grow up in that environment.
When would you say, at what age, you and the Lord really got to know each other, that, you truly asked him into your heart and became a Christian?
I remember it. I remember so many details about it. I was in my mother's bedroom. She was ironing. I had already experienced God in many ways from as early, probably even before I have actual memories. We lived in a very supernaturally charged environment. My parents were both mighty leaders in the church. So I knew I'd had ex personal experience of God's love for me, and I knew what it felt like to be in his presence. And on this occasion, my mom was ironing, and I was sitting on her bed just chatting with her. I was about 7 years old, and she just sort of suddenly came out with, "Lana, you know that God doesn't have grandchildren." And I was trying to understand what she was saying. And she explained what it was to be a child of God, and a follower of God. And she said, "So, God doesn't have grandchildren. Me and Dad are children of God. But if you want to be in God's family, you don't get to be his family through us. You have to become a child of God yourself." And then she, explained the gospel to me. And I just remember that feeling of, yeah, whatever it takes, what do I have to do? Just sign me up, and just sort of prayed a prayer of obedience and commitment to follow Jesus. And that stayed. I remember God reinforcing that, in a very strong way when I got baptized. So I was much older when I got, well, quite a bit older. I was about 13, 14 when I was baptized in water. And I'd already was a committed follower of Christ. Of course, I was being baptized, but I was excited about getting baptized. I was excited about the whole experience of sharing my testimony and making a public declaration. But unknown to me, just before I was baptized, my father had taken a call from Iran to tell him that his best friend had just been martyred. And his best friend was also the superintendent of all the churches in Iran at the time. It was Haykov Sepianmer, was probably the most well-known martyr of from Iran's church. And he was the first of a several, and we had no idea it was coming. And I don't know how my dad kept it together, but he said he didn't want to spoil the moment for me. So he just kept it to himself. We had the ceremony. And then while I was at the back getting changed, he shared the news with the church. And of course, there was just devastation in a Farsi-speaking church in London. And I just remember being at the back getting changed and my cousin coming running back to see me. And she was in floods of tears, crying, saying, "They've killed him, they've killed him." I had no idea, I had no context for that. And it took a while to get to the bottom of what she was talking about. And I remember then God saying to me, "You know what you've just done? This is what it's about. I'm inviting you to an all in, all or nothing kind of faith following me." And So I remember understanding the gravitas of it even further then, and it stayed with me.
So you actually in your heart got that impression from God.
Oh yeah, it was very clear to me. He was connecting the dots, saying, you haven't just done a nice little Christian religious ritual. You've publicly declared that you are picking up your cross and following me to the death, whatever it takes. And I was it didn't take a second to make that decision, I knew I'd already committed my life to following him. I'd prayed the prayer, I was reading my Bible, and I was doing all the right things. But I think God just underlined it in a much stronger way that day for me and reminded me that this isn't a game. This is a deep commitment.
So, Iran and Christianity have some very, very deep roots. What would you describe as the current state or condition of the church today in Iran?
The church today in Iran is very fast growing still, despite all the persecution. It is a heavily persecuted church and at times struggling. I mean, struggling is the wrong word. It is a suffering church in the technical sense, in the full sense. It's a suffering church. There, people are paying for their faith with their lives, but also with their comfort, with access to jobs, with families that have rejected them. It really is a costly thing to be a Christian in Iran. But without exception, the Christians in Iran are delighted to pick up their cross and follow him. They can see who Jesus is. They are sold out in their pursuit of him, and they're happy to follow him to the end. So a suffering church, but also a thriving church, because it is a very strong and resilient church. There's no lukewarm in the church in Iran. People are right from the beginning, even before they choose to follow him, when they're just seeking, they know what it's going to take from them in Iran. And so they go in eyes open and they commit to it wholeheartedly.
Is there any indication that the current crackdown that has occurred on Iranian civilians, has it driven people to find Christ or to be open to him, or perhaps to talk to Christians they know to kind of find hope?
Yes, 100%. I shouldn't be surprised, but even we have found it a little bit surprising given how intensely increased the oppression is right now. I mean, from every front, the government is watching. Roads are blocked, cars are being pulled over and searched, people are being pulled over on sidewalks with their ch checking their devices for any Christian content, even websites they might have visited, even if they've hit like on a Christian post. Like, everything is being scrutinized, and yet in this context people are still turning to Jesus. We have stories of salvation coming in regularly. We have one of the fun ones we had was a person who found Jesus through our AI tool. Never met a Christian. He got onto the tool. We've designed it for people like him who have no access to Christians or maybe afraid to talk to Christians. But it is an intelligent Bible-based discipleship and apologetics tool. And he went in Kairos and he started dialoguing with Kairos. And one of the first things he said was, "I've never met a Christian. I don't know anything about Christianity, but I do know that Jesus has been on my mind for a year and I want you to explain him to me." And he just ended up having this discourse with Kairos, and at the end of it, he gave his life to the Lord. I mean, it's really amazing the way that people are turning to Jesus despite the risks.
In line with what you're talking about, we have heard for a number of years in some locations in the Middle East, various nations, that people have had visions or dreams featuring Jesus or someone that looks like Jesus that actually get confirmed the next day or whatever. Have you picked up on that?
Yes, loads. We have many people, including ministers and pastors in our organization, who came to the Lord through those kinds of supernatural encounters. God is doing some pretty cool things in Iran, revealing himself to people.
With the dangerous situation that Israel has been facing from Iran's regime, some people are making a comparison to the biblical Queen Esther, Haman, such a time as this situation. Do you see a comparison there?
In some ways, yes. I mean, de definitely the sense of having an enemy. So in this case, Haman. Of course, Haman tricked Xerxes into passing a law that would wipe out the Israelites, and then therefore having the force of the Persian ruler at that time against the Israelite people. And now that sense now that Iran is coming out to wipe out the Israelites in the same way that the decree that Xerxes had passed was going to wipe out the Israelites. What is different is that as soon as Xerxes realized what was happening, he passed another law that really empowered and enabled the Israelites to defend themselves. So I don't know that the Xerxes Iran comparison can be made. The Haman Iran comparison can probably be made, but it is true that the people of Israel are in the crosshairs of the Iranian regime right now. What needs to be remembered is that that regime is a very small minority of the Iranian people, and by far the vast majority, like 85 plus, 88 plus million people in Iran, have no beef with Israel, and in fact really welcome an overthrow of their own regime so that they can be friends with Israel again.
Is the regime driven by an unusual theology?
Yes and no. I don't know how unusual it is. Now, the Iranian leadership are Shiite Muslims, which is different to the more common Sunni Islam. And the main points of difference are theological, and really they center a lot around this 12th Imam, the Mahdi that you can call him, who's supposed to be this great figure that is right now in some kind of hidden state that will reappear one day as a messianic figure and bring justice and peace to the world. That's not unique to Iran. There are other factions of Shiite Islam around the world that accept this same kind of, it's almost a little bit like the Christian second coming, but an Islamic version of it. And you could make an argument that the regime is now trying to actively accelerate world events to bring about the return of this Mahdi. There are arguments to be made that it doesn't line up perfectly, and there are arguments to be made that it actually is exactly what they're trying to do. What they do believe largely is that while this Mahdi is, it's called a state of occultation, this sort of hidden state, while he's in this state, that there is a senior Islamic leader that basically guides the Islamic community in his stead. And the Iranian people would believe that the supreme leader is this, which is why it's such an important role in Iran. And it's not an elected role, it's a lifetime role, and it guides every decision that Iranian policies are based on. So that gives them a real religious bend to all the decisions that they're making. They believe that their leader is a God-ordained figure.
If the current regime in Iran falls or is heavily modified, what form of government could you see taking place? Are we talking democracy? Are we talking kingdom again? I mean, there have been so many nations that have kind of gone sideways in situations like this. What do you foresee? What do you pray?
I pray for God's will, and I try not to second guess it too much. He has a good track record of surprising me. So I'm very pleased with God's will to be done, and that is definitely the overarching theme. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer, which is exactly that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the sort of mantra that we speak over Iran. God's will be done in Iran as it is in heaven. Now, we do feel that we have a sense of God's will. We think that we are confident that God wants to redeem Iran and restore Iran back to her original call. And again, that takes us back to the Old Testament, where we think about how the Persian kings, look at what Cyrus did and Darius, even Xerxes after he put in that second decree. The Persian kings, all four of them in the Old Testament, were kings that offered protection and provision for the people of God. The people of God prospered because of the kings of Persia. Cyrus paid for the rebuilding of the temple. I mean, these are really important historical roots for Iran, and I really believe that Iran is going to go back to that, where we will once again not only be a blessing to the Iranian people, but a blessing to the nations and particularly to Israel as well. How that happens, I'm very open to however God wants to do that. In my personal opinion, I don't see a monarchy coming about again. I think we will be doing a full circle, and there were reasons why people didn't want, they ended up fighting to bring the Ayatollahs and they got rid of the Shah. They didn't like that sort of kingdom concept. And the Crown Prince, who is our sort of big opposition leader right now, he has made it very clear that he's not looking for a crown. So I think the best bet for Iran, in truth, is a referendum, and that is what Pahlavi is pushing for. I think he gives us a very good chance of success to transition out of the current regime to something stable. Of course, there's lots of examples of how this has really gone wrong, as you were mentioning. But in all these cases, there wasn't a good unifying opposition voice. And Pahlavi has unified the Iranian people. There are very few that aren't, if not completely for him, at least understand that he will be the best bet in the short term. And he has said that he doesn't want to lead necessarily. I'm sure, I hope he'll run for office, but he wants to set up a transitionary government and he has lots of plans in place. He's published a lot of papers on it. He has a team working with him. So, there's a viable alternative that will come in and give the country stability. And the plan then is to have a referendum and have the people choose.
The organization that you head up, Transform Iran, obviously you can't reveal all of your plans, but should a door open that you can move in, you can be public, you can be transparent, what might be taking place with your organization?
Yeah, absolutely. We are ready. We are ready. We have been saying for 35 years, and it's really fun to go back to our previous annual reports over and over again, the same phrase, God's call to Lazarus and Maggie, our founders, back in 1988. Iran will open up again one day, and your call is to prepare the church, prepare the resources, prepare the evangelists and the leaders, and translate the Bibles, get it all in place, ready for when Iran is open again. And here we are, 35 years later, and praise God for their obedience. Praise God for our fantastic united international team that's been really focused in on this vision to reach Iran right now, but also prepare diligently for an open Iran. And we have some really good plans and processes and teams in place ready to go and do some really exciting things for God.
Now, for people, United States and other Western countries, perhaps, it may be difficult to process all the stuff going on in the Middle East, the geography, this side, that side, who's good, who's bad, who's whatever. But when it comes to Christians in the United States and elsewhere outside of Iran, what is the best way to help them comprehend the enormous thing that is happening right now?
Yeah, that's a really good question there. I heard a sort of a reel, a rant on a reel on social media just yesterday with this very well-known public figure condemning the attacks on Iran and rightfully mourning the death of the US servicemen who lost their lives this week. And she was saying these American servicemen have not died for America, they have died for Iran. And I thought, wow, that is so ignorant. No country on this planet, and especially not America, is exempt from the evil that Iranian leadership have been wreaking on this world. And we know that Iran is the number one state sponsor of terrorism. Iran's tentacles reach far and wide, further east, all the way across the Middle East, North Africa, South America, and I'm absolutely certain all the way across America as well, with people making plans for a long-term action. And it would be really foolish to think that what President Trump is doing right now with Netanyahu in Iran is just about the people of Iran. It is not. The leadership of Iran is completely sold out for the mission to wipe out Israel, and right after that is America. They, as far as they are concerned, they are on a holy war that will end in a domination of Christian countries, so and Jewish, of course, countries. So It is really important. What is happening now in Iran isn't just about the people of Iran. Of course, the people of Iran are delighted to be freed from the oppressive dictators that have been making their lives miserable. But what is going to be achieved here, if we can finish the job properly and with the power of God and with the help and the unity of the people of Iran to move into the new season, is an Iran that will be a blessing to the nations, and this curse that is spreading through the world is going to stop. So it does affect us. And as Christians, it is our duty to be informed, to get alongside organizations like us, and learn about what's happening and add fuel to the fire, because now is the time when God is really fulfilling great prophecies, ancient promises over Iran that will ripple right across that territory. And how exciting for us as Christians to be part of the solution and part of the winning team. So this is our fight too, on our knees, and I hope that your listeners will be listening to this and engaging and then enjoying the blessing of the results of the prayers that they're sowing into the what's happening today.
Lana, if someone would like to know more about Transform Iran, to learn about you, your history, to come alongside, where can they go online to find out more?
So our website is transformiran.com. And there's a lot of information on there. If you go to the About Us section, then that's where you can really learn about the backstory, how we started, our founders, all the sort of no, the kind of some people want to read the vision statement, the mission statement, all that kind of thing is under that section. And then if you want to dive into our aspects of ministry, we have our work, and there you can read testimonies in the impact section. We also have a section called Learn, which comes back to this being educated, and we've done our best to provide a range of resources that will help Christians who are praying really understand the dynamics of the country and what the people of Iran are dealing with. And then through the website, you can get involved. There's information on how to pray, specific prayer guidelines, signing up to the newsletter that will really equip you in your prayer and give you testimonies every month. And of course, there's an opportunity to donate and resource the ministry.
All right. Lana Silk, we appreciate you sharing your heart, your faith, your knowledge with us. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the opportunity, Richard. I really appreciate it.